when your counselee wants to quit. That's what we're talking about for this hour. Right? I guess we could start by introduction saying what happens when the counselor wants to quit, right? That's that might be more appropriate sometimes. Right? Have you ever had a counselee want to quit? I sure have. Right? I've had some quit more than once. So what do you do? How do you respond? What do you think? Right? Is it a, if someone decides to quit, does that mean that you're just a bad counselor? Right? Does it mean that you have failed? Right? That's a legitimate question. I think we have to ask it. Right? We had one of our counselors at our church had three or four different people not come back after the first session. And so I think he's a good counselor. So, but he's asking those questions. He's saying, hey, do you think, Pastor Kevin, do you think that there's something I'm doing in counseling that's creating a problem? So that is a legitimate question he needs to ask. But, right, the recidivism, is that the word? That's one hard for Kentuckians. So, right, the reality is a lot of people go back to their sin. A lot of people want to come to counseling and get started, but then they realize, oh, this is going to be more than just talking. You want me to do something, right? You're not just interested. This isn't just a magic hour. And so because of that, they may quit or they may want to quit or any number of things, right? A lot of times we're just trying to get somebody over the hump. But again, and I'm just talking here for just a second before we get into your notes, but isn't it, have you ever had a counselee that you want them to change more than they want to change?
Yes.
Right? Or children, or my wife would say a spouse, maybe. Right? It's the, yeah, God help us, but yes. Right? It's one of those deals where if you didn't have, I mean, they just are slow to change. And it wears you down. Right? Dave Pallison died this year. Just a dear, dear, dear friend of mine. In fact, one of the best times we ever had was at this church 10 years ago. And we just spent a week here and just had a great, great time together that week. And one of the things he used to say, he said it more than once, but one of the things he said is, I counseled 3 depressed people and they won, right? I've been there, right? You just know, sometimes even when the counselor, you see it on your schedule. Oh, how can it be their day already, right? How's this possible, right? I better go for 2 cups of coffee. When it's decaf, it's not too bad. So you can be satisfied with your faithfulness, right? You can say, I think I did everything right, but at the end of the day, you're still disappointed when somebody doesn't come back. You're disappointed when they quit hearing. And again, it's not just formal counseling. This would be somebody from your life group or somebody from your Sunday school or somebody that you know in the church and you've reached out to them and the text messages stop or whatever it looks like. And some counselees start out well, they get out of the gate, but then they wear down on the long stretch, right? Counseling at some level is a war of attrition. It's in there, and at times you're going to be pushing and pulling, and it's the 1 Thessalonians 5. We'll talk about that text of doing everything we can do to get them across the line. Right, but here's the deal. Right, the reality is when someone starts to counseling, initially there may be a honeymoon phase. Right, they may get a few things under their belt and say, oh man, this is going to work. But they still go to bed every night as a sinner. They still get up as a sufferer, right? My personal opinion, if you ask me, do you want to run a marathon or a 50-yard dash? I say, give me the 50-yard dash. I'd rather do that in How long does it take? 50-yard dash? 4 minutes? Or right? Whatever. I'd rather do that in 4 minutes than do the marathon, right? And so I think my counselees are like that with me as well. And so we're going to need the church. We're gonna realize it's just hard to love the unlovely. Literally, I had a counselee come to my office 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. And this particular person sat down, and they were just having a rough day. And I could tell it. I had had to share some truth that was a little bit harder, not rude at any level, just they didn't want to hear it. And this person probably spent 30 minutes nonstop, maybe 15. It felt like 30 or more. Nonstop, not even taking a breath hardly, of shouting of how and connecting all the dots, how all their problems in their life is I'm responsible. And all I am is the counselor. And how bad God is and how bad life is and her husband and cursed me out. I mean, it was unbelievable. She probably went 15 or 20 minutes and just screaming. I could see people walking by the door. Their eyes, they were looking in like, do we need to come rescue you? Right? What's going on? And so when she got finished, I said, well, it sounds like you're hurting today. And I am not going to respond to you like you've responded to me. I think your goal today was to try to either anger me or hurt me, but I'm just not going to let you do either one of those things. So if you're finished, we'll go on. And she calmed down, sought my forgiveness, and we moved forward. But what do we do with her, right? How do we get her to keep going? How do we get motivated enough internally to want to see her grow as well? Right, just a couple questions that come to my mind. Right? Are they saved or unsaved? That's probably a pretty big deal. And this is all pre-introduction stuff, right? Are they saved or unsaved? Is it a church member? Because if this person's a church member, then the way we respond, it's going to be quite different. Right? You can't, not that you can't let a church member curse you, you could, but you can't let a church member blow off change as if I'm not going to do this. Right, because at that point you may have to move toward church discipline if they're not willing to change. Pardon me, change. Is this person attending your church services, but they're not a member? Are they experiencing any extenuating circumstances? Right, are there medical issues that you need to really think through? I think this is a big question we have to ask ourselves, and we're going to get into all these notes, but I think a big question we have to ask is, have I started with the end in mind? I think Randy Patton challenged me one time at that, and that really has changed my counseling, right? And the goal in counseling, Randy would say there are 6 key homework assignments he gives from the very first all the way through, because these are the 6 disciplines he wants to see in the life of the counselee as they get finished with counseling. And so strategic scripture reading, right? Every time they leave us, they should have something they're going to read, some passage. A question that we like to ask is, what if heard and obeyed is going to bless them? Right? I think that's a passage we could get them to read. Meaningful scripture memory. Right? So from day one, I want them memorizing something. Because they need to be in the Word, so they need to get into Word, read something, and the Word needs to get into them, memorize something, right? So I think that's helpful. If I begin with the end in mind, it helps me when my counselee wants to quit, or at least helps possibly keep them motivated along the way. And then the third category is usually we want them reading something theological. So a pamphlet, I'd like to use blogs. I mentioned to y'all earlier about I know there's a lot of people in here that wasn't a minute ago, but you might check out the new biblicalcounselor.com because it has all these blogs that are associated with it. I also assign people blogs out of my own site. have counselees go on and read them, respond to certain questions from them. Why? Because I want them to do some kind of theological reading to be thinking ahead. I want them to do some kind of service project. They need to be doing something. I had a girl contact me just this week, a lady. I counseled her for a while, and she just went through some tough times. She dropped out, and she sent me a text this week and said, I would like to get us scheduled again for counseling. And one of the things she said is, she said, I really got discouraged when I quit choosing to serve people. Because when you get people serving, it helps keep their mind off of self and on to others. I want them going to church and taking notes. That would be the fifth thing. You go to church. Now, at our church, we give everybody a set of notes every Sunday. So it's in the bulletin. They've got everything that's going to be said. So in those instances, we're just interested in how are you applying it, right? But same thing. We want them taking notes of some kind. And the final piece is we want them praying, and we want to help them walk through the prayer process. So if we begin, if we start with the end in mind, that tends to be helpful to motivate them to keep going. All right, that's all. I know you. I don't even know where you wrote all that stuff. Just some stuff I had on my mind that's not in the notes itself. So when a counselee wants to quit, what do we need to do? Well, let's begin with some initial assumptions. Let's begin with some initial assumptions. And I think you've got a bunch of blanks here to fill in. So, unlike our last time. I'll blame that on my secretary. So, what are some initial assumptions? Well, here's the first one. The counselee is initially repentant. Right? It's they come with good energy. They have a commitment. They've been brought to a place of humility to see their sin and to seek repentance. So we're seeing progress. They're learning a biblical model versus a secular model, right? So they're humble and focused, right? We're excited. They're doing some homework, all that good stuff. And so that's an assumption that we're thinking through, right? So if they never get started, then we just say, well, this person was never a counselee. But we're talking about when we're saying the person who wants to quit, they were doing well, and then now they're not. And so letter B. As time goes on, the battle still rages. Again, I mentioned earlier, it's kind of like a war of attrition. The toughest battles are often fought over time. And I would say that God's word suggests that the battle's going to be long. Now, why does the Bible suggest it's going to be a long battle? I would say not because God's commandments are burdensome. The Bible says God's commandments are not burdensome. The reason the battle's long is because sin is so devastating. Sin takes control. Sin is hard. There is pleasure in sin for a season. And the problem is when the season is over, by that point, a lot of counselees are now serving the sin instead of the sin serving them. So even though they're miserable, they still don't change, right? They're still not doing the things that they need to do to change, right? How many times have you heard a counselee saying, this is not working? Or what would working even look like? What does real change look like to the glory of God in this particular person's circumstance? For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit. I'm thinking of Galatians 5:17 here. And the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition one to another. So it is going to be a long battle. So that you may not do the things that you please. So the counselee becomes wearied and weakened. They're discouraged by recent failures. Perhaps they are thinking, well, is there something better? Maybe at least when I was in AA, it was working, or when I was on my medicine. Had the sweetest girl. I teach at a seminary. I had one of our young girls. She's just not been in college long. Young enough to be, for sure, younger than my oldest daughter would be. And so she came to me just bawling. And I said, well, what's going on? And started asking her some questions. And she's just having a hard time changing. Right? She's just struggling changing. And as I visited with her, I realized she'd been on medicine since she was in seventh grade. And now that she's in a biblical counseling program, she's convinced that God's word is better. And so she asked her doctor for a plan. And so she's coming off the medicine. And she's taken, I don't know, I think she said 20 milligrams every day of the week since seventh or eighth grade, antidepressants. And now in the last month, she's down to one pill a week. I think she was taking them twice a day, actually. And now she's down to one pill a week. And she's just crying. She's experiencing emotions she's not experienced in years. I said, you know what? The doctor did tell you to come off of them as you could and for you kind of to measure your own pace. But let's slow this pace down a bit. Let's just, let me give you some mercy. Just a sweet girl. But the problem is she's really struggling now, right? Because life is still hard and she's weary. Because the battle's still there. She thought because she's learned these biblical principles, she shouldn't be battling anymore. But that's, as you know, that's not the case. Letter C, like God, be patient with unfaithful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, you know this passage. It says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and then what? Be patient with everyone. Right? God is patient. For sure. I think, let me glance real quick. Proverbs 8, I don't think I can quote it. Let me just shoot it for you real quick here. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Right? There's a sense in which we've got to tell people we're not going anywhere. We will be patient with you. One particular counselee, this poor lady had been sinned against by so many. She was young, a lot younger than me again, and she had gone through just horrific abuse. Her response had been poor, so she was a self-harmer. And so she came to counseling, and she was always testing me. And she would do crazy things. And I eventually figured it out. I think what she's doing is she's just trying to see if I'm going to quit being patient with her, right? She's just constantly testing me, saying and doing some of the craziest things. And so one day we were in counseling and I said, let me just tell you this. I'm going to choose to be patient and I'm going to choose never to get angry at you because this is going to be a long road. Well, I think I lit a fire under her. And the fire was, let's see if he really won't get angry. Oh, my soul. She became horrible. Just some of the craziest things. But in God's kindness, I won. Right? She eventually figured it out. I don't think he's going to leave. He is going to stay with me, stick with me through this. And we've seen great, great, great change over the years. I think that's part of it. I'm not going to go anywhere. Right? The body of Christ has to be committed to each other. Right, people are going to come in and they're going to be discouraged by recent failures, and we just have to know God is patient with everyone. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross bought our patience. Right? If I am an ambassador of Jesus and Jesus is patient, then I have to be patient as well. Right? And I know there's some who would say, and there are times we have to cut off counselees. I know that. But I just am as much as possible committed to being a patient motivator. I think it's easier at the supervisor level, right? Because we have a lot of counselors in our church. When they come to me and say, hey, this person's not changing, it's easy for me to say, well, try this, try that, try this, and just keep giving them ideas. But when that person's sitting across from me and they're not trying or they're not changing, right, it certainly gets harder. But letter C, like God, we just want to be faithful. Okay, letter D, focus on the person in the midst of the problem, right? And what do I mean there? Don't focus just on the problem itself, or that's not good counseling. Right? So we don't want to be problem-centered. We want to be person-centered. A key area of growth here is to place all of their hope in God. Right? We don't want them to hope in just that the circumstances will change or that things will get better or that they have the ability. I mean, I have verses listed here, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13, we talked about a few minutes ago. Philippians 4 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And although those are true, we want them to see that God is faithful and that they can be content in any state, independent of their circumstances. Right? Understand what it means to live purely for the glory of God. We want them, and we're going to talk more about this at the end, but we want them to define success as being faithful, not getting their goal met, whatever the goal is, right? We want the goal to be faithfulness. I find this, let me give it a quick example. I find this a lot with pornography and guys who are struggling. Sometimes same-sex attraction as well. What Christians do is they give somebody the goal of you won't have temptation anymore if you follow these steps. Well, then they get out and they go into Starbucks for the first time or Pete's or wherever. And as they walk in, they catch the eye of the dude sitting over in the corner. And as they, right, as they've told me over and over, I immediately knew he's gay and I'm immediately attracted. And they come back to counseling and they're just absolutely crushed that they've been tempted. And that's when we realize we've given them the wrong goal. The goal is not to not be tempted. The goal is to be faithful whenever you're tempted. Right? The goal is to respond godly. Right? We don't want, if we give them the wrong goal, then it is going to discourage them. Right? It's not important that the husband and wife never disagree or that even that they are always perfect around each other. The goal is that when one or the other one puts them in a pressure-filled temptation, that they respond godly in the midst of it. And so it's part of defining what does it truly mean to be live purely for the glory of God. What's the eternal value is faithfulness regardless of what went good or bad today. Right? Think about the way sometimes we ask our questions. Let's put it in the interest of a child. When our child comes home from school, a lot of times what a parent will say is, how did your day go today? What was good about your day? Right? And so if they say, well, I was bullied, and that person still did it, and the teacher didn't do anything, and then the next thing you know, the parent's off the rails because they're trying to figure out all the details. What did he say? What did you say? What happened next? What happened? Did you talk to your teacher? Right? They're going to all this path. When in reality, the standard for the day isn't, was it a good day or bad day based on did the bully bother you? The standard for was it a good day or bad day was, whenever you went through pressure today, did you respond for God's glory? Right? That's the standard of a good day. It's making sure that we understand what is most important. I think, again, that's part of the initial assumptions here. We need to focus people if to help them when they want to quit, to make sure we've given them the right goal. All right, so what are some initial corrections? Right, how can we help people initially? Well, first question is, are they in the Word? Right, and so potentially, even if that's in place, the question has to be, are they being diligent enough? Are they prioritizing it? Are they consistent? Right? Remember what Psalm 19 says to us related to the power and importance of God's Word. Psalm 19, 7 to 14 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are rejoicing the heart. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So he then responds, so who can understand his errors? Who can understand? Cleanse me, pardon me, from your secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall teach transgressors. Where'd I go? Then I shall be blameless, pardon me, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. I started quoting a different psalm. So let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Right? Essentially, what that text is saying is, we need to make sure they're in the Word, and as they're in the Word, they need to be internalizing it. Like the psalmist here, he says, this, the Word converts my soul. The Word strengthens me. The Word is sweeter than honey. Right? Think about it. This morning, those Danishes, I don't even know what you call them. I'm not a foodie guy at all. So whatever was on the tables that had fruit in the middle and had those the cool stuff on the outsides, whatever that was, and the white stuff on top, right? It's, yes, all sugar, I'm sure. What is it? Pastries, thank you. I knew there was a word for it. They were outstanding, right? They were just fantastic. They had the speaker's room full of them until I was up there for a while. And then, so we ran out up there. So when I taught, and then they said, Steve came up and said, oh, Kevin, you got to get those pastries. They're out in the foyer. I didn't tell him I'd had all of them in the speaker's room already. And so I said, oh, I'll do that. Where are they at? They're in the foyer. I thought we were out. Oh, good. Okay. So I go out there and get some more, right? It's fantastic. Just wonderful. Why? They're sweet, right? Just fantastic. They didn't have any of that when the psalmist is writing. Right, the best you could get is if you found honeycomb. Right, then you could have sweet. Now, what's he say? When he says, sweeter, God's word, sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Right, so what we have to think when we're talking to our counselee is, how are they approaching the Bible? Right, do they see it as just a mechanical read three verses, read a Proverbs every day, right? How are we helping them approach the Bible? Are they internalizing it? Are they memorizing it? Are they meditating on it? Right? The psalmist saw it as life-changing. He saw it as wonderful. Right? The same psalmist says what? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? The same psalmist also says it's better than gold, right? And so I'm wondering, is that what's going on with our counselee? Are they restoring? Are they rejoicing? Even in Psalm 1, remember in verses 1 through 3, really it's the whole psalm, but he says, so blessed is the man. The Hebrew, that's, oh, the happiness of the person that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the word delight there, is there's something intrinsic in the thing that you delight in that it draws you. Right? Going back to those pastries this morning. Right? There's something in it that when Steve says, oh yeah, there's more in the foyer, I didn't wait around to say, have a good session. Right? Oh, really? I'm out. Right? I'm gone. Why? Because it drew me. It was out in the foyer saying, "Woo, Kevin, come down and get me." Right? Don't leave me here. So I did not. Right? Because there's something delightful in it. Right? We grew up on ice cream every night. Right? It was a joyous childhood. I'm still thankful for my dad. And right, the reality is there's something in ice cream that's just delightful. Right? It's a great way to tuck you into bed. So that's what you understand, right? In the word, how are we introducing it to people? Because potentially they want to quit because we're not giving them the word in the way that it's supposed to be received. Right? The goal of them being in the Bible isn't to fix their problem. The goal of being in the Bible is to have a sweet relationship with Jesus, is to enjoy the presence of Jesus, is to internalize. Right? It says that when his delight is in the law of the Lord, in his law does he meditate. Right? So that's that all day long, meditating, chewing on it. Chew, 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 chew. Right? It's like the cow chewing its cud. Right? The longer, as the day goes, the more nutrients they get out of it. We want that counselee touching it as much as they can so that at the end of the day, they can be like verse 3. It says, and that person will be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf will not wither, and whatever it does will prosper. Right? The word picture in Psalm 1 is in the heat of the day. And for sure, this is, I've been out here many times, but right, there's certain times of the year. I think probably January-ish, right after your rainy season. Right? I remember specifically down near Morgan Hill in that area, San Jose, the hills are gorgeous. They're green. They're beautiful. Right? I think today, are y'all under like a pretty big burn warning, or they're concerned about winds and fires? And why? Because everything's brown. Right? It isn't very pretty right now. Unless you like brown. And reality is, I can be in a, when I come near here, and this happened just the other day, I was by the window, and as we were flying in and we got low and we were just coming over the mountains, I could see every river. Why? Because wherever the river was, there's a path of green. Right? Everything else is brown, but right by that river, right? You know where the river is. That's what he's saying in Psalm 1. You'll be like the tree that's planted by the river, that even in the summer wind and the summer sun and the summer pressure and all of that stuff, you'll still be green. You don't have to fear. Jeremiah 17, it's a similar word picture. You don't have to fear when the drought comes when you're planted by the river. So the question we have for our counselees is this person in the word, and in the word not as a corrective or as a first step to get to their problem solved, but are they in the word to know Jesus, enjoy Jesus, walk with Jesus? What about prayer time? Right? Are they reading the Bible? In Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, right? We put on the whole armor of God, and the whole way that armor thing works, remember, is verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Right? The spiritual warfare is a warfare of prayer. And so are we having them pray, and how are they praying? That's a question we have to ask. So homework assignments may look like, if you have somebody struggling, you may say, write your prayers this week. Now, some people will push back from that initially, and that's okay. Still have them do it. Right? Write your prayer. Does it have to be word for word? That's up to you. Sometimes they're going to push back again. Just continue encouraging them. Why? Because the goal is that they will write the prayer. You can read the prayer. You can help evaluate it, because possibly they're praying the wrong things. Right? In prayer, you pick up people's functional goals because of what it is they're saying to God and how they're talking to God. A next one is, are they involved in their local church? That's an important question. Are they involved in their local church? So, key questions here. How about submission to leadership? Right? If they're not submitting to their leadership, it's going to be hard to persevere. Right? The Hebrews 13:7 says, let them serve over you with joy. Right? So you want them to be submissive. Demonstrating a special love for your church family. Right? See, when you are working, when you love the local church and you're working in the local church, like John 13 and other passages suggest, 1 John 4, it demonstrates evidence of the Holy Spirit working. Right? It's moving us to live out redemption. Serving in humility. Right, that's so important. So we're thinking about our church family and the community of our believers. And how are you working with each other? And are you serving people humbly? Again, these are things that are good initial corrections. Someone who's very self-focused and isn't outward thinking and serving other people, that person is going to be much easier to quit because they're self-centered. I had a girl, she was baking cookies, doing all kinds of stuff, and was doing better. But then she came back and said, well, no one sent in thank you cards. And I said, oh, no. Right? You're still doing it. What? It actually exposed she's still living for the wrong reasons. And so we had to think through that. But we got her serving. That changed everything. Regular worship. Right, which would, when I have in your notes there, that's corporate worship. That's the Sunday morning stuff. That's private worship. Give them a playlist. If you're not familiar with Spotify, get on Spotify. I've got playlists on Spotify that I share with counselees all the time. Right, you can make any playlist you want. And if you don't want it with commercials, I think it's $10 a month. It's really cheap service, inexpensive, I should say. And you can share those lists, and maybe it's a list on hope, your best songs on hope. And you say, you know what? I'm going to share my Spotify list, and I want you to listen to it this week every day on your way to work or on your way home from work while you're in the car and you've got 20 minutes or 20 miles and 3 hours to drive. I want you to listen to this music, right? I want this on your mind. And so give them good playlists. Why? Because you're wanting to enhance their personal worship. Make sure they're hanging out with other believers, having true biblical fellowship. You also want not just fellowship, but you want them to have somebody else in their life, right? Does this person have a Paul or a Barnabas or a Timothy, right? Who are they sharing with their relationship with Christ? Who are they having grace-filled conversations with? That's so important, right? Who's giving them what they need? So those are six initial corrections, right? Those are six quick things we can say. What's going on in the Word, in prayer, in their local church? Are they serving? Are they participating in regular worship, regular fellowship, and who's speaking into their life? That sure sounds like what I talked about a minute ago when I said begin with the end in mind. A lot of those are similar categories. How about give proper instruction? That's number three. Give proper instruction. Here's the answer for them. Yes, you can. Whatever it is God wants you to do, He gives you the strength to do it, always. What? God has done everything to make your sanctification certain and secure. That's what Ephesians 1 teaches. You don't have to gain God's favor. You have God's favor because He loves Jesus. Right? So live consistent with who you are already, with what's already been done in you. That's part of the passages we were talking about earlier. Right? 2 Peter 1 is true. She or he has received everything they need for life and godliness. So we need to live in light of that. So yes, you can do this. There is great power at work in you. Oh, friends, remember Ephesians chapter 1? It talks about the power that's working in us. In fact, Paul uses 5 words for the word power in 1 verse. That's the power that's working in us in Ephesians chapter 1. We grew up in the country. We sang in a church. We were pretty hymn-singing church. And we used to sing, "There's power in the blood." And in that hymn, in order to entertain us kids, they would say, let's see how many times we can say power, right? Instead of "there's power, power, wonder-working power," they'd do it on the eights. They'd say, "There's power, 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 wonder-working power in the blood." And it was fun. Kids loved it. I loved it. I do as an adult, probably. But that's what I think. I never read Ephesians 1 without thinking about that verse or that song. There's power, 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 wonder-working power in the counselee. Right? It is in them. There's great power working. Obedience is fueled by God. God wants them to obey more than they want to obey. God is more interested in their sanctification than they are. God has given them everything they need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. And along the way, God has immeasurable love. Oh, Ephesians 2 is so helpful here. You can't earn it. Now, I think that's part of why people reject it. We would feel better if we could earn it. We'd feel better about it if somehow we could say, yep, God's given me what I deserve. But thankfully, He's not given us what we deserve. Right? In Ephesians chapter 2, as well as chapter 3, oh, right, circle that one. 3, 13 to 21, let them live there. Have them read it every day. Oh, and I'm talking about Spotify songs, right? The cross has the final word. What a powerful song. The cross of Jesus Christ puts an explanation point on the fact that God loved you and sent Jesus Christ, and the love that He has, He's demonstrated His kindness towards you. It's immeasurable. The breadth and height and depth and length of the love of Christ. Number 4, God's work on you, in you, is an important part of His plan for unity among covenant people. Chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, what does that teach? Christ is our peace. And what did it say? It says, who has made both one and taken down the middle wall of enmity between you. The two enemies He brings together in Jesus Christ. We get peace with God and peace with our neighbor. So yes, you can do this, and God's people are with you in the process. How about number 5? God has limited your trouble in scope and duration. We talked about that just a few minutes ago, didn't we? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God has limited the intensity and He's limited the longevity. And He gives you grace that's better than the trouble and bigger than the trouble. There are others, even Christians, who are basically in the same box as you right now. Right? And inside this box, it's kind of a drawing we do for 1 Corinthians 10:13. Right? It's limited in duration. It says on one corner, it's limited in scope. The problem is limited because God chooses to limit it. So you're in a crowded box with others. And the remaining in that box will prepare you for greater ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches that. James chapter 1, I said it a minute ago again. Recall in that favorite passage, God grants us what we need so that we get all of our pieces together. Remaining in the box will strengthen your relationship with God because you're going to learn to see His faithfulness and recognize His faithfulness. Rejoice and rest in Christ's work and God's character. Pardon me. As it's revealed in the trial itself. Express your gratitude. This is a key thing David Pallison once said, and I think it's so insightful. He says, a lot of times you won't necessarily see your counselee growing. But what you want to look for is to see which direction their feet are pointing. Right? If they're pointed toward Christ, they don't always have to be growing. But if their feet aren't pointed toward Christ, right, that's when we need to get more concerned. So recognize obedience is always possible. And then the final one, as long as God desires it, your safest and happiest place is obedience in the trial. Right? So yes, you can. Here's the second one. Yes, you must. James 4:17 says, therefore, to one who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You must do this. 1 Peter 1:15-16 says, but like the Holy One who has called you, be yourselves holy, also in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Yes, you must. Ephesians 4 says, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If we have muscles in our body that determine to shut down the very next day we're at a doctor's office, because we are not willing for an eye or an ear or a finger or anything to quit working, right? We immediately deal with it. But in the body of Christ, how many times do we just turn a blind eye to part of the body that's not working? So we have to, yes, you must work. You need to be engaged. In Romans 6, it says, do not present yourselves as slaves. Pardon me. Present yourselves as slaves for obedience. Right? Earlier in the passage, it says not for disobedience. Right, we want them. Yes, you must do this. Then they need to have the harvest mentality. The harvest mentality. Often, we need correction here. Right, we have to ask ourselves, what is your responsibility and what should you be trusting God for? Right, what part is yours? What part is God's? There's a lot of passages I have listed for you, and I have this diagram on the top of the next page. I think it's on the top of the next page. And basically, all the diagram teaches is if you sow to the flesh on the right side, then you're going to reap a corrupt harvest. But if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap a righteous harvest. And even if your circumstance doesn't change, right? Even if your circumstance doesn't change, it's nice to have the sweet smell of flowers because you've been honoring the Lord, even if nothing changes. Right? You don't want the rotten stench of works of wickedness, of the guilt and shame and everything else that goes with it. So give proper instruction. Next, give hope. Give hope. What do we want them to do? We want them to rest on the character of God. Notice there's a whole list. I think they're all provided there for you. But God is faithful, right? One of his main characteristic traits in the Old Testament is he's covenant faithful. He's infinitely wise. He's perfect in love. He's completely sovereign. He is holy, holy, holy. so we rest in the character of God. We want them to be satisfied with obedience. What kind of obedience? Well, the fact that they're faithful. That's what we want them to be satisfied with, not that their problem changes or that they get what they want. Just love the Lord and be faithful. All right, I mentioned homework a minute ago. Let me give you more of a a list here, right? This is homework for someone specifically wanting to quit. Those first six things would be for every counselee. So again, scripture memory is important. A think list, right? I think that's always in good. What should you be thinking, right? What seeds will you sow today? Let's think about that. A think list. The third thing could be an email or a journal, right? The journal, basically, if you'll notice, it says five opportunities you had to sow. Now, question one is what happened? Question two is, did you sow to the spirit or to the flesh? If to the flesh, how do you plan to repent? If to the spirit, did you give thanks? Number three, identify complications from your present corrupt harvest, right? And why would we do that? Because we want them to anticipate a future righteous harvest, right? So we want them to identify the corruptions because we're looking for the opportunity in the future to do better. This is just a quick example. It's not really seeable to this room because of the size, but right, it's just a sowing report is all it is. And on the left-hand side, it says, what was the event? In the middle, it says, did you sow seeds to the spirit or to the flesh? And then to the right column, basically, did you have righteous harvest or corrupt harvest? And the stuff that's written in there, that's just someone's assignment, right? It's just specific examples from a counselee. So event, seed sown, and harvest. Notice the, got one or two more taking pictures, grab them quick. All right, notice the next one. What are the corrupt seeds that you need to replace? Right, on this one, the first column is corrupt seeds. The second column is the date that you committed that particular sin. This is between counseling sessions. The third column would be the plan that you plan to make in order to replace that corrupt seed. And the fourth one is, what day did you follow through? What did you do? All right, I love this part. It's just a couple quick reminders to you counselors. First, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, right? Be patient with everyone. Admonish those that need to be admonished. I would just encourage you on this level, if you're not sure they're unruly, don't admonish. Right? Be patient. If you have to assume anything, assume they're weak. You say, but I don't want to be manipulated. I'd rather be manipulated and face the Lord as someone full of mercy than to be rude and hurt his children for no reason. Right? When people come to us, the extent of their hurt should not increase. Right, so we want to be very patient. I had one counselee say this to me, and it was so helpful. It was, she did not correct me, but I received it as a correction. But what she was doing is she was actually correcting our church. She said, you know, when I spend time with the ladies in our church, they get so excited to tell me what the answer is that they forget that I'm hurting, and they forget that something's going on that's rough. And I think, and the more I've thought about it and dwelt on it, I think it's so true. When someone comes to us, it's so easy to get pumped about this is how you can change and to point them toward change that we forget to say, you know, I am sure this hurts. I am sure that this is rough. You know, I am grateful that God cares. Because no doubt, you've got to be in a tough situation. Just takes a moment, right? We don't have to say more than what the Bible says. I personally, and you do whatever you want, but I personally don't tell people I'm sorry. Just simply because the definition of that term, when you say I'm sorry, it suggests what? I'm sorry that that took place. But in a sovereign God's world, I can't say that because that took place under God's sovereign hand. What can I say that's equally honest? I can say I am sad that took place. Right. I am grieved that that took place. I am so concerned for you. Right. There's all kinds of things we can say. Our vocabulary can be bigger and a lot more biblical than I'm sorry. Right. But we want to give people the compassion of Christ. Pastor Kent did it so well last night with admonishing us to care for people. What's the second thing? Life is long. Don't quit or characterize your whole ministry by just this one counselee or two or three. And at the same time, this is another one of those lessons from David Pallison. God does not demand that everything changes today. We have our whole life to change. And in his grace, he has allow Jesus to pay for all of our sins so that he doesn't have to demand that we change everything today. Let's take it one step at a time. If you're moving quicker than they are, then slow down your pace. Let's just move at the pace that we can get this done because life is long. But also what? Life is short. So we need to be as patient as God. But God does say to do something, right? We're not to just sit and wait for Jesus to come back to sanctify us. We're supposed to do something between now and then. So life is long, but life is short. We don't get to see all the fruit of our labor. Many times there's fruit that we have no idea about till years later. Here's the next. God is faithful to you, to your counselee. I think there's a set of questions here that are all written in for you. Let me just suggest these are five great questions to just ask yourself as a way of saying, is part of the problem here mine? Have I created a plan that's too complicated? Am I setting the wrong goal for victory? Am I working in the wrong area? Is my spirit right or am I being judgmental and am I communicating hope? Am I communicating love? Those are five quick questions you can always ask yourself just to provide you a quick self-counsel moment. Because possibly your counselee wanting to quit does represent you. It represents that maybe there's a correction you need to make with yourself here. All right. Hopefully that will be a blessing to you and your counselees. Lord, I pray that we would be the kind of folks that people want to come because we're going to be stuck on them. We're going to love them. We're not going to let them push us away. We're going to be smiling tanks, committed to get to where we need to get and carry them along with us for the glory of God and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name.